Well, Lindsay, you may not give yourself enough credit. I thought you were great. And I mean, I want to go to preschool now. I mean, really, that sounds like a lot of fun. And I'm just feel very blessed in our congregation that we have someone, Lindsay, with your qualifications and your enthusiasm as our director. And I do hope, just to echo what Leslie said, I do hope you will stop by after the service and say hi to Lindsay, introduce yourself. She's not going to remember every one of your names, so don't get your feelings hurt. And just give her a word of encouragement, because she's restarting with our board. Give your board members a word of encouragement. This is not easy to do, and we have some really talented folks who are making this happen. And then also the fundraiser. Folks, this just doesn't get any better, okay? All we have to do in order to help our preschool is eat. I mean, really, is there anything we're better at as Baptists than eating? These fundraisers are designed for us. So Wednesday, I hope you'll be at Chihuahua's. I hope you'll pick up some food there. Order a little something extra and know that a percentage of that all goes to the preschool. A couple things just as we get started here. My family and I will be leaving for vacation tomorrow. We are going to see some family members we have not seen for a number of months. We're heading down to Georgia by means of a couple of other places. So we're going to see our family for the first time. You'll notice I'm wearing my mask a little bit more because things are a little different heading toward Georgia and toward Florida. Yes, the percentages of cases with the Delta variant have certainly grown in our area, but the percentage was lower to begin with, and things have certainly mushroomed in some of those spaces. So we are being extra careful as a family. Certainly, I know our governor has given us new recommendations about indoor mask wearing. Those are recommendations, not requirements. So our rules at this point in church have not changed. We still, people who are unvaccinated can go mask-free in our building. People who are People who are vaccinated can go mask-free in the building, as has been our protocol for the last few months. People who are unvaccinated are required to wear masks. Of course, everybody in the children's area and the youth area, that's where we wear masks because our children can't be vaccinated yet, nor can certain ones of our teenagers. So if you see me wearing, know that I'm going on vacation and I'm trying to prepare for taking care of my older parents, Alice's older parents, and I'm also trying to prepare. I've got a son who's going to college in 2 weeks. And I'd really rather him go not in quarantine. So really trying to work on all those kind of things. It is a good day to be together, but I have to tell you, I'm a little bit tired. Thank you all for praying over our youth ministry, because our youth ministry, we just got back yesterday afternoon, late afternoon from Eagle Eyrie for our youth retreat, and it was a blast. You know, one of the great things about going and being with youth, I got to go and be on this retreat. One of the great things going and being with youth is it makes you feel young again until you get home. So you play games that you didn't, you remembered playing when you were young, and you're just as fast as you always were, at least in your mind, and well, things hurt later. So, you know, I want to say thank you to our chaperones, college chaperones, James Shepley and Kirsten Gray were both huge helps. From our Hispanic congregation, Nikki Acevedo came, and she was dynamite. She's one of our worship leaders and works with the youth in our Hispanic congregation. Deacon Kevin Prussia was there and he got the call late in the process and was able to get off work and go and be with us. And just like gave his body up for the team, you know, did so many great things for everybody, making sure he's there. And Colby Keller, folks, are you? Summer youth minister, did just a fantastic job. We had a great time of bonding, and God really taught us a whole lot of things. So I hope if you see Colby, you see one of those chaperones, give them a word of encouragement. Tell them that you're glad they're back. If you see one of our youth, ask them what happened. It was a great time and a great trip. Thank you so much for praying for us and thinking about us. So let's return to our story where we were last Sunday. We're going to start with where we've been the last 3 weeks, with Luke 15, 1 through 2. Because if we don't have the context right, these stories are not going to have their full impact. Luke 15, 1 through 2. These verses are ones that we've used just to start out everything for us for these last couple of weeks. And they're critical to reminding us of the context as we get to these more familiar stories. I'll just read them to you here. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and tax collectors and eats with them." And remember, sinners was a category of people that had been judged unable to be welcomed into the synagogue. They were people who had done things that, or were suspected of doing things that kept them from being with the people of God. So you had these whole categories of people that Pharisees and religious leaders wouldn't go near, but Jesus was willing to eat with them. And Jesus was being judged harshly and profoundly by the religious leaders. And in response to their judgment, in response to their harsh attitudes, Jesus told three stories in rapid succession, and we've talked about these stories. These three stories culminate with the story of the prodigal sons. Yes, the story of the prodigal sons. Now, we're all scratching our head a little bit and saying, wait a minute. Randy, we talked about this story last week. It's the story of the prodigal son, the younger son who goes off to a far country, takes half of his father's money, goes and spends it on wild, reckless, crazy living. And then when he runs out of money, he comes back to the father after having a moment where he comes to his senses and he says, "Father, I've sinned against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Let me simply live as one of your servants." That's his whole plan. But when he comes back, he's welcomed with such ferocious grace by his father, he doesn't even get out his apology. And when we left the story last week, there's a huge party going on because the son that was lost has been found. The son that was dead is alive again. The son that had been left for dead is now home and whole. That's the prodigal son. But wait a minute. There's another son. The good son. The son that had done it right all of his life. The son that made straight A's and was president of the National Honor Society while also being the captain of the football team. The son that was the one everyone wanted to be like. He went away to a great college. He graduated with a double major and then got his master's degree and came home to help his father run the family business. He was respected in the community. He was one of the youngest deacons ever elected at his church. He was a member of the Rotary. He was one that everyone wanted their children to become. And when his younger brother left the family, it made him angry. Because he saw what it did to his father. His father was destroyed by the younger son leaving. Not just financially, because all of a sudden half of what they had was gone. But emotionally, mentally, he was nearly ruined. But the older brother, he worked hard. He worked extra hours. He hired new employees. He did everything he could to bring the company back together. He got his father, and they worked on it, and they worked the fields. They did things they hadn't done in years, and finally, things began to turn around. Finally, their businesses began to grow and expand again. And wiping the sweat off of his brow one day, the older brother looked across everything and said, "Man, this nearly killed us. But we're stronger. We've made back the money that my brother stole. And now we can do this without him." And actually, it's kind of nice not to hear his whining anymore. Because he always complained about his chores. He never wanted to work. All he wanted to do was give my dad grief. "Yeah, I know he's my brother and I'm supposed to love him, but, you know, we're better off without him." One day, things had really been hard at work. One of the machines had broken down on the far side of the property, and he had to spend a lot of time with that machine. Two of the workers didn't show up, and when he called to check on him, he found out they were in COVID protocol, and they wouldn't be back for 10 more days, or whatever it was at the time. They'd hired a new person, and that new person was very willing and very eager, but you know how it works, right? Whenever you onboard a new employee, they don't know things. You have to take extra time to teach them, and it takes a lot of extra energy. And it was a hot day. It was a hard day. It was one of those days where the older brother, he got up at 5 a.m. and didn't come home till after 8. It was one of those days where he was exhausted, and all he was looking forward to was shower, Netflix, and DoorDash. It's one of those kind of nights. But when he got home, everybody and their brother was at his house. Everybody from the neighborhood, everybody from the town was at his house. There was food, and it wasn't DoorDash. There was food, there was music, there were folks he hadn't seen in years. Everybody was there. There was a DJ spinning in the corner. There was all kinds of fun happening. And it looked like to him that the party had been going on for hours. And he calls over one of his employees and says, "What is going on here?" And he says, "The craziest thing happened. Your brother came home today. Your father was so excited. He threw his arms around him, welcomed him home, and now we're having this celebration, and your father's excited, your brother's excited. We're having this celebration to welcome him home." And many of you know the story. You know what happened next. The older brother, overwhelmed with joy at his brother coming home, ran in his filthy work, still working clothes, found his brother, gave him the bear hug of an older brother, said, "Welcome home. We'll get you straight. We'll get you back to work." Isn't near what happened, is it? The older brother was ticked off. There's probably ways that if you were in your business setting, you might say that a little differently, and it would be accurate to assess how the older brother felt. Let's read the text together just to make sure we understand exactly what happened with the older brother. We finished the story out. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." Dancing, folks. "He called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in." We don't know how much time the younger brother was gone. Just think about it. It's been years, and the younger brother comes back, and because you're so angry, you refuse to even go in the house. "So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been serving you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.'" That text does not do justice to how enraged he was. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the story just ends. We have no idea if the older brother ever went in the house. All we know is he's mad. Why is he so mad? Why is he so mad when his brother, the one who's been lost and gone, came to his senses and came home? Why is he so mad? He tries to explain himself. "Dad, I've worried about you for years. I've watched you every afternoon as you get this faraway look in your eye and you actually wander down the driveway and look down the road. Every day for years you've done that, even though he wasn't coming home. And I watched how it drained your life. I watched how it hurt your soul. I watched as he grayed your hair and stooped your body. This son of yours nearly ruined you and us financially, nearly ruined your emotional life and your mental life. He hurt you to the core. And now when he comes in, you're just going to let him waltz back into our life as if he's never done anything wrong. He doesn't deserve a party. If anybody around here deserves a party, it's me. I'm the one who worked my tail off to make all of this happen. I'm the one who worked my tail off to make sure we could still put food on the table until the business grew again. I'm the one who suffered and had no time with friends because we had to work 8 days a week to make sure this kept happening. I'm the one who made all of our things come together as a company so we could continue to move forward. I'm the one, Dad. And you've never even thrown me a party once. And I was good. I did what I was supposed to do. This isn't fair. I did it right. And he's got the party. You ever felt like someone fair? You ever felt like something wasn't fair? That's where the brother is, and he's mad. Dad, it just isn't fair. I did it right. I should be rewarded. He shouldn't be rewarded. He should be punished. The father says, son, you're right. It's not fair. It's grace. You know what Jesus is telling us here, friends? He's telling us that we tend to like grace a whole lot when it applies to us. We tend to get kind of mad at grace when it applies to someone we don't think deserves it. We tend to forget the fact that none of us deserve it. That's why it's grace. We tend to forget the fact that grace isn't just for the time we decided to follow Jesus, but it's for our entire lives, for all the mistakes that we make. We tend to forget the fact that because we have been recipients of grace, we are then commanded, commissioned, and called to be givers and extenders of grace. But while we tend to be willing to welcome grace for ourselves and for people we like, we tend to be really quick to give out punishment and judgment rather than grace to persons that make us mad. Grace is scandalous. Because the grace of God says, all are invited. All are welcome to come to me and live a new life with me at my table. And when he says all, he means everybody. That means that the older brothers who've done all their religious activity right are welcome to the table just as much as the younger brother who never sets foot in the doors of the church. And he gets to eat at the same party we do when he comes and receives the gift of the grace of God. The grace of God, friends, is scandalous. Because we want it to be for the people who've cleaned themselves up, who've done the right things in the community, who've done all the right things in the church. We want it to be for the in crowd. Jesus makes very clear that grace is for the tax collectors and the sinners. And that sometimes the people who are most resistant to God's grace are the ones who claim to have accepted it. In our post-Christian Christendom world, and what I mean by that is the fact that in the United States of America, there is no longer a Christian majority in the sense of people who actually participate in faith. Study after study has shown us that. In our post-Christendom world, our churches have lots of problems. We tend to think that our biggest problems are our lack of numbers, our lack of money, our lack of people in the seats or people in the pews. Particularly post-COVID, we talk about those things in our church and every church. The biggest issue in our churches, friends, is a lack of grace. And it's not because God hasn't given it. It's because while we may sing about how amazing it is, we don't practice amazingly sharing it with other people. One of the great temptations of the people of God is to become judgmental rather than gracious. We praise the ones who are close to us, the ones who've done it right, the older brothers. And we are horrified, even angry, when persons who believe differently than us, persons who act differently than us, persons who don't spend time in the church building like us, when we are reminded that God loves them just as much as He loves us, and that our responsibility is to be extenders of grace to the tax collectors and the sinners, rather than to be judgers of their behavior. The grace of Jesus Christ is not only amazing, it is scandalous, which is why too many followers of Jesus are just like the older brother. The longer we get into our Christian bubble, the less able we are to extend grace to people that in our mind we have decided have not done it right enough. That's the story of the older brother, of one who did everything right and in the end showed that he was farther away from the love of the Father than the son who was willing to come back. After all, only one son was willing to walk into his father's house. The one that did everything right, that was religiously appropriate, he was so mad at the love of the Father that he wouldn't go in. I promise you, the Pharisees and religious leaders, they knew exactly where they were in this story. They didn't miss Jesus' meaning. They were the older brother. And friends, if we spend more time judging others than we do welcoming others, we are too. I don't care what title you have or I have. If we spend more time with our words and thoughts judging others than we do extending grace, then we are living outside the way of the Father. Because this story is very clear. The way of the loving Father is to welcome persons. Ones who've done it wrong and ones who've done it right. To welcome them with the same loving arms of grace. Now, wait a minute, Randy. That's crazy. We can't simply forgive all the criminals. We can't simply ask our police officers to stop writing tickets and to ask the judges to stop handing down fair sentences, to stop giving out justice. That's not what God is teaching us through this, friends. Obviously, We have legal systems and consequences that must be enforced for order of our culture and society. Obviously, it's not what God is saying. What God is saying, very simply, is that the people who follow him are going to be ones who extend love, extend grace, not just to the people who think they deserve it, but especially to the people who know they do not. Because none of us deserve the grace of God. None of us deserve the great love and compassion that God has for each of us. And yet we are more prone to judging people quickly than we are to simply being glad that God is bringing people, all of them, inviting all of them into his table. Do you want evidence of how quickly we judge? Just look at what everyone had to say about Simone Biles this week. Just look at how many people who called themselves Christian slammed her this way and that, calling her unpatriotic, calling her weak. Shameful. As if any of us know what it's like to be in her head right at this moment. Maybe we need to take care of our own selves, instead of thinking it's our job to take care of to judge everybody else. That's what grace is about. That wherever we've been, wherever we are welcome at the table of God. And our job as followers of Jesus is to open our arms to the younger brothers and to welcome them back just like the Father does, rather than to judge them. Because in the end, if we become judgmental, if we become resentful and bitter, we are the ones who have cast ourselves away from the path of God. Because God is a God of grace and love. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite writers. How many of you read, whether it's audiobooks or regular books, like to read? So those of you who read a lot, whether it's, again, listening to audio or whatever else, you understand what I'm about to say. There are certain books that you pick up and you read again and again and again. There are certain books on your shelf that you may pick up every year or two and read them over. One of those for me is a book by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. If you've never read it, I encourage you to get it, listen to it, read it, whatever you do. Because one of the things he contends in there is that grace, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time defining grace. What he does is spend time telling stories and living a life of grace. So we catch what grace is more than we define what grace is. So he spends a good portion of his book telling stories of grace, and I encourage you to read it. It's transformational. We don't have time for all those stories, but he does tell one brief piece about a conference in Great Britain on comparative religions that happened decades ago. And there were a bunch of scholars that were together. They were trying to assess what Christianity's unique contribution to the religions of the world was. So they were talking about all these things. They said, incarnation, well, actually, lots of religions have the idea of God becoming man. So maybe it's not that. They said, resurrection. Well, actually, there are other religions that have some things about resurrection in there, too. So they're talking about this, obviously, from an academic perspective. And they're talking this through, and C.S. Lewis happens to walk through the room, and he says, in a great British form, what's all the rumpus about? And they said, well, we're trying to figure out what makes Christianity distinctive among all the world's religions. And he says, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. Why? Because every other religion in the world tells us that in order to be with God, in order to be like God, we have to earn it. We have to do enough. We have to follow the right path of the Buddha. We have to complete the pillars of Islam. Every other religion in the world Hinduism tells us we have to earn our steps toward God. Jesus says, it's not about what you do. It's about what I have done. Everyone is welcome to the table of Jesus. We are not called to be the judges of who's in and out. We're called to be the welcomers to all who have wandered away. But when we refuse to extend welcome and extend judgment instead, we refuse God's grace. That's what Jesus meant when he told us in the Lord's Prayer illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. When he told us to forgive our trespasses, to ask God to forgive our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. That's what he meant when he said, if you forgive the trespasses of others, yours are forgiven. But if you do not, yours are not forgiven. What that means is, we're a people of extending grace. And the older brother refused to extend grace. What kind of brother are you going to be? This table, friends, is the table of the younger brother. It's a table of grace. A table where broken, hurting people who haven't always done it right can come to the table and say, Jesus, forgive me and lead my life. And we get to start again. Whether it's your first time praying that or your first time today praying that, this is the table of grace. Because God is a God of grace, where all are welcomed and invited to live the life that God offers. If you do not have any elements, if you miss picking those up, if you're in person, we have someone in the back who's prepared to hand you something. If you just want to slip up your hand, he can see you and make sure that you get your elements so you can participate in communion. Those of you online, I know you're ready as well. Welcome, dear friends, to the party. Welcome to the table of grace, where all are invited to receive the love of the Father. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said to them, take and eat, for this is my body that's given for you. When my body is broken, it will be not only for you, but for the life of the world, so that all may know the grace of God. This, friends, this bread represents the body of Christ, the bread of new life for all who will eat. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and after he had given thanks again, he gave it to them and said, drink all of this, for this cup is the new covenant of my blood. It is given for the remission of sin, for you and for many, for all who would receive this gift of grace that I offer. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of Jesus. In 1 John 1:7, we are told, if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. And the blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. as we have eaten at the Lord's table today, I want to give you a chance to respond to the amazing grace of God. We're going to have some times of reflective music here where we're going to have the opportunity to pray. I want to invite you to pray in your pews, online, pray where you are while this music plays. You're certainly welcome in person to come to the front and pray at the altars. Also, I want to let you know that Pastor Walter and I will be in the back of the sanctuary. If any of you would like to come and share something with us, if you'd like to talk about receiving the grace of God for the first time and becoming a follower of Jesus, if you'd like to talk about putting down a spirit of ungrace, a spirit of judgment, if you'd like to talk to us about anything, we're back there and we will talk, we will pray with you. If we need to talk more, we'll set up some time to talk on another occasion. But this is a time for you to reflect on what God has taught and for all of us to respond to what God has given to us this morning. We often think a time of response is just for people who want to decide to follow Jesus or want to decide to join the church family. Certainly you can do those things. You can come to talk to Pastor Walter and I and do those things. But the time of response is for all of us, because the Word of God says God's Word does not return to Him void, which means that when God's Word is preached, God's Spirit is up to something. So we all have a responsibility to respond this morning, however God leads us. Let's respond to the grace of God.